God is love. I started preparing on this lesson, and I was in that passage that Patrick read, God is love. And I remembered when I was a young guy, there was this song. You guys know the song? Yeah? All right, if you don't, here it comes. Beloved, let us love one another. Yeah, yeah? Everybody? For love is of God. He who loveth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. And as a kid, that was probably one of the first memory verses that I did, just because we sang the song all the time, and I was, it's so great. It's such a foundational theological point that it took me really far into my young life as an armchair theologian. And I would roll with that verse, and that was well before the world told me the opposite, that love is God rather than God is love. And that was before masculinity told me that love is kind of a sissy thing and all this stuff. But to know that God is love, right? That is so important. That is the motor, the motivation, the reason that we do everything that we do as Christians is all going to stem from love. Right? Because of love, we can forgive each other. Because of love, we read our Bible. Because of love, we give our money. Because of love, we come to church. Because of love, we serve one another. Love is key. And we've been doing this Law and Gospel mini-series. And at the core of the Law and Gospel is always going to come back to love. And we always need to come back to this love, because you cannot understand the law and the gospel if you do not understand love. So, law and gospel. Let's do some recap. I don't want to spend too much time going over what we learned about, but we have some new folks in here. So this mini-series is the law and the gospel. And it's a way to help you read the Bible. It's a way to understand the Bible. And so we have these two spheres that when we look at the Bible, they're going to fit into these two headings. The law is all the rules, right? The law is God's perfect word and all the commandments and how you can get to heaven, right? And you have to follow the law absolutely perfect. And if you sin, you have failed in that, right? You can no longer follow the law perfect, because the definition of sin is missing the mark, even by a fraction of a decimal of a percentage, right? Like, it, however small you miss it, you've missed it. You can no longer get to heaven on your own. You have broken the law. And it is a scary thing to sit there against the maker of the universe and for him to say, no, you can't get in. You cannot do this. You need to be punished. And that's the law. And we hear that and we think, oh, maybe the law is not such a great thing. No, but the law is a great thing. The law is a wonderful thing, because if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know that we needed to be saved. And that's the gospel. That's the second part. The gospel is the good news. It's the fact that in a believer, the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So all of Jesus' works, all the stuff that Jesus did, is imparted to you, because when God sees you, he sees his son Jesus. He sees the law fulfilled in us because Jesus is in us. And that's the gospel, and that's the great thing. Which is better? They're both great. Right, they're both wonderful. You can't have one without the other. If you were trying to preach on just law, everybody would feel convicted like they weren't a Christian. If you were trying to preach on just gospel, nobody would know why they needed to be saved. So they're both wonderful. We're going to talk about what a proper understanding of what the law and the gospel does in our walks, in our daily life today. We're going to talk about what's called the implications of the law and the gospel. This is the worst music stand ever. Can I get a different one? I'm just going to be like, I said, it's this big holy Bible. I'm going to maybe use two. Okay. So, when we understand the implications of the law and the gospel, the great things that happen with the proper understanding of the law and gospel, it's going to change our daily lives. And it's going to change it in four areas that we're going to look at today. And the first one is going to be hermeneutics. The second one is going to be our motivation. The third one is going to be our assurance. And the fourth one we're going to talk about is Christian living, which is really a cheater genre because it's a lot of things in there that we're going to cover. But I just wanted to say four so you guys didn't get scared and walk out. But hermeneutics, with the proper understanding of how the law and the gospel interact and how we interact with the law and the gospel, we come to a proper way to read the Bible. And that's what hermeneutics is. It's the art or the science of proper biblical interpretation. Hermeneutics is so important when you guys read the Bible. The Bible is awesome, and it's wonderful to read on its own, and sometimes it's nice just to crack the Bible open and go through chapter after chapter after chapter and just read it. Hermeneutics, though, is this really wonderful way to read the Bible where you kind of read it like with goals and things in mind. You do certain things. There's lots of different types of hermeneutics. One way to read the Bible is if it was description or prescription, right? Is this describing a thing or is it prescribing a thing? Some people read the Bible and they will count words, which is a really great thing. I remember I was reading Howard Hendricks' Living by the Book, Living by the Word, and I started kind of doing my first hermeneutics, and I was doing a lesson in 1 Corinthians, and as I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the first 10 verses, Jesus Christ's name is 10 times. And I wouldn't know that if I didn't take the time and sit there and count different words, right? So hermeneutics is this wonderful, beautiful thing. And as we read the Bible, we can kind of do it with a goal in mind. It's not just a passive reading. It's an active reading of the Bible. So when we come to a passage like Matthew 22, if you guys want to go there, and starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them said, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the laws of all the prophets." And if we're reading it as what some people will call it, the law gospel lens. When we're looking at law versus gospel, we can take this section of scripture and we can call this a law section of scripture. And what this does then is anybody who reads this has to come to the realization that to get to heaven, they have to love God more than anything else with all their heart. And they have to love their neighbor exactly as they love themselves. It sounds easy because you're like taking the whole Bible and you're condensing it down to two things, but it's an impossible task, right? You can never do that. You can never love the Lord God with all your heart. You are a selfish person. You don't even know how to love. You didn't love God first, but God loved you first. So to say that this is a gospel message is not so true. This is definitely law. And if we're going to read it like hermeneutics, we have to read it like law. At the same time, though, that's how a non-believer has to read this. We know there's three uses for the law. Brian talked about that, right? There is the civil use, which is going to be like the day-to-day. It's what we would call the speed limit and the way we do things. It's the stuff that how God protects his people by putting these laws up. Then you have the moral use for the law. And the moral use is the mirror. It's the one that convicts us. It's the one like this verse that says, look, it's impossible. You cannot do it. When you look into the law, you should be shaking because there is no possible way you can fulfill the law. But the third way to read this is as a believer. And as a believer, we can read this section of scripture and we can say, how wonderful is this that I don't need to get burned down because the law here is to love. And with Christ in me, when all that is done, I can now love. Do I need to memorize the entire Bible? Will I go to heaven if I don't memorize? Absolutely, right? Should I want to memorize? Absolutely as well. Because if you love God with all your heart, you want to learn stuff about him. This is a wonderful section of scripture saying, no matter what, God has you covered. And if you love God, you can't do wrong anymore. It's a freeing section of scripture because the Pharisees were putting all these yokes on the people and they were telling you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. And you do have to be perfect. But Christ has been made perfect for you. So now when you read this section of scripture, it's more like you're reading it from a father to a son, right? You love God and you're good. You don't have to continue to worry about all the jot and tittles of the law. The jot and tittles are good though. In the same way that I love my wife, I want to know things about her, right? I could want to give her candy and I would take her Swedish fish and she hates them, right? But I know her now and I've learned about her and I know she likes these caramel apple suckers that are super weird and they stick to your teeth and nobody likes those, but she does, right? And so that's the stuff. And that's the point of reading all this stuff. That's the point of wanting to go deeper. It's about the love that you have for God and yes, this is the whole law of all the prophets hangs here, but I want to know more about it. Because God loved me and I love God. I want to get closer to him. Which is bringing us to our second thing, our motivation. If we're going to read the Bible with proper hermeneutics, it's always going to come down to, this is your key here, if you have to do it, it's law. And if it's already done, it's gospel. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Law. Do this. Christ died for you. Christ washed you. Christ saved you. Christ is sanctifying you. That's gospel. It's already finished. You don't have to. So when you read the Bible and you come to a section, if you see a command, an imperative, and you say, well, this is law. Just know, and we're going to get into this in assurance, if you're saved, the law has been fulfilled for you. Christ has done it. And that's the gospel. So our motivation then is always going to come down to love. If you were going to go on a car trip and you put the address into the GPS and it tells you the speed limit and which way to turn and which way to do this, and then you get to grandma's house and you turn around because the only reason you came there was to follow directions, that's silly, right? The motivation for making that trip, the motivation for following those directions was because of love. It was to get you there. There's always going to be a driving force. Following the law is not a driving force in and of itself. The motivation for us to do this is love, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Charles Spurgeon, he says, when I thought God was a hard guy, when I thought God was mean and angry all the time, I found it very hard not to sin. But when I realized that God loved me, and he loved me like a father, and he has sacrificed so much for me, then I found it very easy not to sin. I found it easy to love him back and to want the best things for him because he is one of the best things for me. We are 100% fulfilled in the law and we do not need to do anything else. And so the mind will go to this idea that if everything is done, and everything is fulfilled, why do I need to try? Right? And we see that in Romans 6. He said, well, if we live by grace, then why not continue to sin? Why not do whatever I want to do? Right? Paul says, no, that can't be. Guys, because you're missing the whole point of love. Martin Luther, he got into some hot water when he said, love God and do whatever you want. Right? Because if you love God, you can do whatever you want, because whatever you want is going to be loving God. It's a perfect circle, right? For someone to say, well, if I have been forgiven by grace and there's nothing that I can do that'll keep me from heaven, I'm going to go steal. right? Let's get rich. Let's do all these things. That person does not have the love of Christ in them, right? To even come up with that notion is bonkers to me. It's like saying, well, I know my wife isn't going to divorce me, so I can cheat as much as I want. You do not love your wife when you come to that, right? It is not the way love works. So our motivation with law and gospel is this idea that we are so loved, we should love hard in return, right? My mom used to shout and scream at me. I was what some might call a strong-willed child. And when her eyes were bulging and her head was red and she was going crazy on me, I found it easy to ignore her, to not care, right? But when I hurt my mom's feelings, right? When I could see that her love for me was so strong, you can cry just thinking about it. And then I hurt that feeling, that was when you get affected. And that's the truth with God, guys. I hate when I sin so much, not because I need to follow the law, but because I love God, right? There's no possible reason in my mind that anybody should, well, I'm gonna do whatever I want because God has forgiven me. So therefore, this sin is paid for. Let's jump into it. I would say your sin's probably not paid for if you're thinking that at this point, because you do not love God. Our motivation, then, to stay within what we would call the guide, the third reason for the law is the guide, is love. It's to love God. Our motivation. When we were unsaved, we had guilt. Guilt was given to grace, and then grace brings gratitude. That's how it works. If you are not thankful to God, you got problems. You need to talk to yourself, right? This idea of the fruit of the Spirit, we're doing this in high school group, and it comes out naturally, right? Love comes out naturally. For me to sit here and try and explain how to love is almost like it's an impossible task, because if you don't love, I can't teach you to love. You love or you don't. If you love, you obey. That's what the Bible says. Not because you have to, but because you want to. That's your motivation for it. Third thing we want to talk about is assurance. Assurance is one of those theological points that I didn't think was as sticky as it technically is. Like, I've been in churches and they think, well, assurance, we don't preach that here. You don't preach assurance? Like you think you could lose salvation? Yeah, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? When you think about what God did and how strong God is and who Jesus is, and you think about their omnipotence, to think that that could be snatched away is bonkers to me, right? If it was up to me, if my salvation was up to me, then absolutely I would lose it. I would lose it today. I would lose it the second. I would lose it instantly almost, because I could ask myself all sorts of questions like, do I pray enough, or do I give enough, or do I love enough, or do I do all these things enough? And the answer is always no. No, I'm selfish. I stare at my phone too long. I get embarrassed about the gospel sometimes. I don't want to talk about it. I do all these things. I do not do enough for my own salvation. That's proven throughout the entire Bible. But when you ask yourself, did Christ pray enough? And did Christ love enough? And did Christ give enough? And if Christ is in me, then I have done those things enough. Because that's what God sees. He sees Christ in me. And Christ is done. And so when I say, did I do enough to get saved? Absolutely not. I think, how could I be saved? I could never be saved. But when I think about what Christ has done, there's no way I couldn't be saved. It's a quote from Martin Luther King. He says, when I look to myself, I fail. But when I think about what Christ did, there is no way ever that I could lose my salvation, right? We're going to be with Paul in Romans 8 when he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ, right? He says, God won't do it, because God already accepted the payment from Jesus. Jesus won't do it. He made the payment. Satan can't do it. He's not strong enough. Height nor depth nor anything. Principality. Man cannot do it, and which I am. When we have a proper view of the law, how it has been fulfilled by the gospel, then we know that there is nothing that we can do that will separate us from the love of Christ. So it brings us to this idea of assurance. We don't need to sit around and wonder, did I just sin my last sin? Am I going to go to hell for that thing? I remember before I understood this when I was a kid, I would steal something or I'd lie or I'd say something. I'd pray that I didn't get crushed with a meteor while I was sleeping in bed until I had a chance to pray for forgiveness for that sin. We don't need to be that way. We need to walk boldly, the Bible says, in the assurance of our salvation, because we know that everything that needs to be done for me to go to heaven or for you to go to heaven has been done in Christ. We are assured of our salvation. Now we're going to get to like the practical application. And this idea of the law and the gospel, it will affect your daily lives as well. It's so many things when we think about how we parent, right? We can come to the law part, which is you can tell your kid not to do something. And you could tell him not to do this. And you could even have consequences. Those are wonderful, by the way, right? We're not going to throw out the law, but the motivation that we're trying to instill in our children for obeying us for those things is always going to come down to love. Your child should know that, yes, I love you, and yes, I have thought about you, and I've prayed for you, and I've reading the Bible with you, and I'm taking you to church, and I'm doing these things, and I love you so much. That should be the motivation that we try and instill in our children for them to follow our rules. Now, there's still going to be rules. There's still going to be consequences. Their law is still there for us. But it's not the fear of the stick. It's the love of the parent that should motivate the child. In the same way with you and God. It's not the fear of hell that should motivate us. It's the love of God that should motivate us to stay within the parameters set forth by the Bible. This is the same with our marriages, right? Jen could have a thing she asks me to do. She could say, Matt, I need you to do this. And I can do that thing. And those are great things. The reason I do the thing that Jennifer would like me to do is because I love her. Right? When we are married, we could set up rules. Right? And I could say, on Monday, I give her flowers. On Tuesday, I sing her a song. On this and this and this. And I could follow those rules without love, right? But when I love my wife, I can alter these things. I can change these things, and I could love her as she needs to be loved in that moment. I don't have to just, it's not a checklist, right? It's loving your spouse is not a thing that you have to keep checking this list off and doing. It's an active participation in loving each other, right? And that's the motivation for following and for doing the right things and for not cheating. I could easily say to you, love your wife and do whatever you want, right? Because when you love your wife, you're not going to step out. You're not going to say mean things. You're not going to belittle and ignore and let the house go to seed. You're going to do the things that show that you love her. You're going to put the work in. Evangelism. When we evangelize, guys, we evangelize not because we are told we have to, but because we love God and because we fear for those people who are going to go to hell. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about God. Everything, again, is always motivated by love. Our sanctification, right? Why do we not sin? If you come to somebody and you say, I have a problem looking at this stuff on my internet, we can come up with all sorts of rules and strictures that say this is why we shouldn't do it, right? I can tell you don't look at this on the internet. I can tell you it hurts your wife. It hurts your husband if you look at these things. I can say we need to flee from temptation. We need to put our phone away from us when we go to bed at night. I can give you these rules. And you can follow those rules. But what I've done so far is not done anything different than any other religion that thinks looking at filthy images on the internet is wrong, right? I haven't separated myself between Mormonism and Buddhism and Hinduism and all those other things that would say, yeah, don't look at that. But when we don't do something because of the love of God, everything changes. It gets easier. We don't have to fix things on this plane, right? When we start fixing things here, when we start loving God, that love spreads out down here. So no matter what you come to in life, this idea of this law and gospel, this grace to gratitude will change the way that we see things. It'll change the way that we do things, our motivation behind it. John Piper started this kind of idea that got the term Christian hedonism. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Christian hedonism. And it's this idea that it came from the Shorter Westminster's Catechism, which the beginning question in that is, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. And so John Piper, he developed this kind of book and series on Christian hedonism. And he says, hedonism, in case you don't know, is this idea of doing whatever you want, doing whatever pleases you, right? And he came under some criticism because people were worried that when you have hedonism, it will give way to all sorts of horrible things, as the fleshes want to do. Our flesh desires to do the things that are contrary to the spirit. And people were worried about that. But a Christian should seek their joy, because their joy is all coming from God. So my joy isn't sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? My joy now is I love God, and so whatever God loves, I love. So when I seek my joy, I'm really seeking his joy too. And that's why I want to evangelize, and that's why I want to give, and that's why I want to come to church, and that's why I want to sing, and that's why I want to love my wife, and I want to do all these things. Love God and do whatever you want. That's the end. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the law, God, and we thank you for what it does and what it tells us that you did for us. The perfect life that you led, and now we can walk forward in boldness, and we can love you, God, because of what you did for us. Help us to remember that as our motivation. Help us to let that idea of love change how we interact with society, and to spur us into action, God, for you. In your name we pray. Amen.